Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that our time spent here thinking about God and thinking about His Word will be profitable. So I was thinking about the message or what to preach. Well, a number of things happened. We're at the end of a year, and we often take stock of what has happened the past year. We often think a little bit about what we're going to do in the coming year. We often look back a little bit and see what for progress we've made, how things have changed in the last year. We get lots of cards and letters in the mail, news from other families, and they list the things that have changed, what has happened in their lives in the last year. And it's amazing what all changes do happen. There's just a lot of things that happen. Well, for us, time is change. We use that expression different times. And as time goes on, things do change. It's not like that everywhere. For God, it's not like that. God never changes. And yet He outlasts time. But from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity, He stayed the same. But it's not like that for us. From 1 year to the next, from 5 years or 10 years to the next, we look at a picture of ourselves and we can see change. We can see that it's not the same. Let's turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 7:29. I'd like to get our text verse from. Someone close to me, a bit younger, found out in the last month that he has cancer. And so obviously there's things like that happening all the time. And yet those things are reminders to us that time is short and the time is moving. And time is going on. 1 Corinthians 7:29 is in the middle of a chapter speaking about marriage, teaching on marriage. And he has this one little verse in the middle, verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." We'll just stop there. And it's in the middle of a seemingly unrelated discourse. And yet, when we think about marriage, often time comes into play. As you think about that, before you're married to a courting couple, time seems to slow down and stand still as they're waiting for their wedding day. Probably be many people we could look at in the world today are in unhappy or troubled marriages where time seems to have, doesn't seem to end, possibly. But he was teaching on various subjects in relation to that. And in the midst of that, he just puts this expression out that time is short. And he uses that in his teaching. But he says, brethren, the time is short. He's just pointing to a truth that's there that applies some to what he was teaching about, but it's just a known standard thing that we need to reckon with in our lives. We're going to think a lot more in the message about the main part of that thought, the time is short. I'd like to point out there that the first part he's saying, brethren. This I say, brethren, the time is short. He wasn't just using this in an evangelistic message to sinners and telling them that they don't have much time left to repent, but he was talking to believers. And he was using that as a tool or one of the aspects in relation to his teaching to emphasize his teaching that of how the Christian life needed to be. So it's important for us to think about today, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, that time is short. And we'll think about a number of different aspects in relation to that. As we think about this subject, and that would be the title of my message, The Time is Short. The time is short. It is. As this subject comes into focus, two facts stand out. First of all, God's immutability, God's unchangingness, and the way that he outlasts time. He is from before time was, and he will be after time is no more. And the other thing that we think about in relation to that is how short our time is, how man's frailty. Now, turn to Psalm 90, and I want to read this entire psalm. It's an interesting, it's a total sermon in itself. But it brings out these two aspects and contrasts them, and they both come into focus. Both who God is and who we are. And some of the difference. Notice, as we read this psalm, notice the attributes of God as contrasted to the attributes of man. Notice the security in God and the uncertainty of humanity. How secure and how long-lasting, how unchanging God is, compared and contrasted to what man is. It's written by Moses, whom we look back to as one of the generations that did find God their dwelling place. It starts out there in the first verse talking about, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And we think of Moses as being one of those generations in the past that trusted in God and got his direction from God and followed God. And yet he's just one of the generations down through the years that found God his dwelling place, found God a secure rock. But it's continued long beyond him. In his day, he looked back and saw that God was a rock for the generations before him. We look at it and we see him as being one of the generations before us that found God as a security in his life. Man's life and qualities are described in a negative. Okay, this brings out positive and negative. But mostly, God is the one that's described in a positive way, and man's attributes, we often think of the word attributes in relation to God, but man has attributes too, the descriptions, the characteristics, the qualities that he has. But most of the qualities of man don't amount to much. If you dwell on that in this chapter, this psalm, it's a pretty negative picture. But God is portrayed in an absolutely positive light at the beginning and end of the psalm. Let's read it at this point. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Starting off with a picture of who God is, from beginning to everlasting past to everlasting future. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. And I'm thinking that it's referring to returning to dust. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Just a very interesting reflection there. He's telling you to sit back and think about it. God was from beginning to end. Man's days are so short. Think about it. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And it just stands out to me the way some of those middle verses are so dark and so negative about man. He's so terrible and full of evil. And yet, there's hope and light. Number one, in verse 11 there, no, 12, he's telling us that we can do something about it. We're supposed to apply our hearts to wisdom so that we can make the most of it, so that we can learn and do the right thing. But the last two verses there, he comes back to beauty and glory. It's the beauty and glory of God, but it can be ours. It can be part of us. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. We can see God as we see him, as we allow him to shine on us. We can ask that his beauty be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands. If our work is going to be established, it's not because that we did it. It's not because how we did it. It's not because of the power and wisdom we have, but it's because God has shined upon us, and it's because he's blessed it, and because he's established it. And if he establishes our work, it will stand. It will last. But that's the only way it will. That's what we need. Thinking a little bit about God's immutability, God being from beginning to end, we could, for, of course, verse 1 and 2, we somewhat thought of there before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, God was there. But verse 4, for 1,000 years is in thy sight, or is but yesterday, when it is past. God looks at time so different than we do. We know that, according to the Bible record, you know, the oldest man did live almost 1,000 years, not quite. By the psalmist's time, they didn't expect to live. If they got to 80, it was a tremendous, they counted a blessing, borrowed time. But, so that's a short time. But even the longest man, as he lived to almost 1,000 years, God looks at that as yesterday. It's just a short time and just gone. And our lives are short and so insignificant in the midst of that. Now, thinking about the solid rock that God is, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to read just a couple verses there. And this is recounting a little bit of Israel's history, referring back to Israel's history. And it was a time when they didn't have a home, were traveling, were wandering through the wilderness. They came to the Red Sea. They were baptized in the Red Sea and with the clouds and the fire. It was a very unsettled time for them. And yet it refers to God and especially Jesus as he came later as their rock, as the one who they counted on. And yeah, I just want to think about that for a moment here. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Thinking about God being a rock, someone who stands, someone who's there. And that just stretches our mind to think about God being the rock for the children of Israel. The one that they could trust in and they looked to for answers, they looked to for help, for life. Back thousands of years ago, those men and women are long gone. A generation, that nation has changed, didn't exist for a long time. and yet God is still the rock that we trust in. We could think the Rock of Gibraltar is known as one of the biggest and most well-known rocks in the world, but that stood there as a monument along the Mediterranean Sea. Many, many men have sailed past there for thousands of years, and it just stayed there. I imagine it's probably weathering and erosion taking place to some extent, and yet visibly it would seem like that rock has just stayed there unchanged. It stood at the exact same spot as men came and went, as nations came and went, as the Roman ships sailed back and forth, as other ships, world wars, and all those things. That was a monument, a common place that was recognized. Ships sailed past there when people believed that the world was flat. The Roman Empire rose and fell. Middle Ages all transpired. And yet, it still stands there. It's still just the same as it always was. But that's just an earthly thing that's going to perish someday soon. But Christ is our rock. He will stand. There's many little rocks that we lean on for support. And so many of those little rocks come and go. But he is still there. And we can think of Matthew 21:44. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And we see that throughout history, that God as being the rock, is the standard that men need to measure up to. And if they don't measure up to him, there will be judgment. And if they do accept him as their rock, they have something solid to stand on that will last through life and will last. And yet that rock, that standard of judgment is still there. It's just the same. For us, time brings change, but it's not that way for God. Now, I want to look a little bit at some different things that we... some admonition from the idea that time is short. Job talks about that. Let's turn to that. Job chapter 9. It's just a realization that men come to, that time is short and their lives are flying past. There's many different references to it in Scripture. But notice the way Job described it here. He used three different metaphors, three different illustrations of the shortness of men's life from in verses 25 and 26. Job 9:25. Now my days are swifter than a post. And that would be like a runner or a news carrier, someone who is running on foot. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. So I use three different examples. If you look to land, man's life is like a swift runner. It's the fastest that man can run. If we look to the sea, it's like a swift ship. It's like a ship, and we don't think about boats, especially in their day, as having moved fast, and yet it was a sure thing. The ship would be at port, it would lift its sails, and it wouldn't maybe move that fast, and yet certainly it was just a steady movement, and you knew that before long it'd be out of sight, it'd be gone. And if you lift your eyes to the air, it's like a flying eagle, one of the fastest birds that we know of. No matter what we compare our lives to, our lives are moving very, very quickly. So there's several different senses that our time of life, our lives are short. It's short in respect to uncertainty. We don't know when it's going to expire. We don't know how long we have yet. Hezekiah in the Bible, at one point in his life, was promised 15 years, if I have it right. And so, in a sense, he knew that he had 15 years to live, I suppose. But none of us has a promise anything like that. We don't know if we have 15 minutes. We don't know if we have a day or a week. So our lives are very short. Our lives are very uncertain. Time is short in respect to its improvement, or the way that we can, the things that we can do with our life. If we reckon for time that is well spent, that's useful, that has accomplished something, our lives appear very short. You could probably, there's a number of ways you could figure up our time. Thought about calculating in the last year how many hours this congregation represents. We're not a big number, and yet if you'd add together all the hours that we had, it would seem very big. And yet we each know we have many things to accomplish. And really, if you subtract off the amount of hours you sleep and the amount of hours you eat and the amount of hours that are used for other necessities of life, we figure the amount of time we have left, we're hard-pressed to get done the things that need to be done, the things that are really important, things that really matter. Our lives are short. It's important that we use the available time for things that matter. How little is the time wherein we can truly say, this time I have lived? How little is the time which is spent with God? It's important that we use our time to serve Him. Time misemployed is not time lived, but it's time that's lost. If we don't use our time wisely, if we waste our time or use it for things that don't matter, and there's many things we do to build relationships with our children and relationships with others and things that we need to do, recreation that we feel is important to refresh ourselves, and yet it's important that we look fairly at our time and are careful not to waste time that should be used wisely, because that time is lost. It's gone. Time is short from the perspective of eternity. There's no way that we can see to the end of eternity. Eternity is a day which has no sun setting. It's a circle without beginning or end. It just goes on and on as we understand it. Eternity is a sum which can never be numbered, a line which can never be measured. If we take, we can stretch our minds all different ways, but if we would take all the minutes that have been since creation and expand each of those to a year, those millions of minutes that have transpired, if you'd make those that many millions of years instead, we know that doesn't begin to cover eternity. Eternity is much bigger than that. It's just something that we can hardly grasp. We really can't grasp. And goes. And so we're thinking about, he says, brethren, time is short. Can we get a grasp of how short time is from that perspective, from God's perspective? Time is short. Upon this small wire of time hangs the weight of eternity. Life is but a short scene acted out. It's but a vapor or puff of wind. It's made, those few flying moments we have, few minutes that we have in our life, hang the destiny of eternity and where we're going to be in eternity. And it makes the time that we have available to us seem so short and so important that we use it for the right thing. We can think about a couple different questions. What does thinking about the shortness of life, why did the Apostle Paul encourage them to think about how short time is? And what does thinking about that do for us? One thing it does is it changes, it affects our affections for the things of this world. It changes our viewpoint, changes our view of the things of this world. As we think about the shortness of time, those things suddenly change. Change how important they are and how valuable they are. These visible objects please us, and they seem to delight us, but the reality is that they delude us. There's a saying I came across. They seem to bring pleasure to us, but in reality, the delight is more like a delusion. It's so short term, and it seems to draw us in, and it doesn't last. It's simply a delusion. They're suddenly going from us. Worldly things are like snow or ice, something that can be so pretty. We can make objects there, and the sun comes out, it melts, and it's gone. And it's just the way the things of this world are. They're just going to melt. They're going to go away. They're going to disappear soon. They look a lot different if we think about how short time is. Peter expressed that in 2 Peter 1:14. He said, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. Knowing that shortly, I'm going to leave this life. Knowing that shortly, my body is going to be gone. I'm going to leave my body. It's not going to last for very long. Next thing, meditation on the shortness of time would be a means of humbling us. A number of these things are so parallel to our Sunday school lesson and are just an extension of the thinking we had there. The shortness of time helps us to, it humbles us, it makes us realize that we don't have that much in ourselves. The thoughts of the shortness of time help us to bury our pride. We realize that we're not that great. And we just think about generations that have gone before us and how things just pass from them to us, and we're so happy and we tend to take the credit for the things we've accumulated ourselves and the things that we've accomplished. And so quickly, they're going to be out of our hands and someone else's hands. It's good for us to think about. Good for us to think about in our lives. Meditation on shortness of time would hasten our repentance. So how long do we hang on to the pleasures of sin? How long do we hang on to the things that we enjoy that we know aren't right, that we know that we plan to make right someday? How long are we going to hang on to those things when we realize that time is short? And we don't know when our time will be over. We know that it could be very soon. So uncertain. Meditating on the shortness of time would hasten our repentance. There's no time for us to delay. And we will want to make our calling and election sure. Meditating on the shortness of time would give us a help to face temptation. Makes temptation look a lot different. The temptations that come our way and face us just look a lot different. Just totally change their perspective if we look at them in light of eternity. If we look at them in light of beyond the scope of this life, often beyond the scope of this moment, they look a lot different. We stretch out our vision and think about how they really look in light of the brevity of time. It will help us as we face temptation. There's no better remedy against Satan's temptations, that the time is short. Consideration of the shortness of time and our stay in this world will help us in temperance, in being moderate in the things we do. Many of those things that may not be wrong in themselves, we like to indulge in, we like to make the most of. And as we see that time is so short, it helps us to be soberly analyze them and realize and look at them in a more temperate way. We just are overcome with so many things that look so pleasing for the moment, and we need to stretch out our mind. If time is short, we need to be careful to use our time wisely, to be careful not to spend it unprofitably. Okay, there's several different ways that time is wasted or that people do not consider how short time is. And one is when we use our time unprofitably. We use it on things that don't have eternal value. There's a man that's known in history, I believe his name would be Domitian, something like that. But he wasted a lot of time, apparently he's known for wasting a lot of his time catching flies. And we wouldn't waste our time on such trivial things, and yet how many things that we do are trivial, are almost that trivial. We get so caught up, and it's so interesting just to do so many things that really, in light of eternity, are very trivial. They don't amount to much. They're not going to last. One man in the Bible, in Judges 10, verse 4, says that this man had 30 sons who rode around on 30 donkeys, and they died. And, you know, that's kind of what's known about them. And, I mean, really, in the end, how much did the donkeys amount to? And, I mean, it seemed like that was what was important to them or how they were known. How are we known? What are we spending our lives on? What's important to us? What's consuming our time? Are we using our time wisely? Another thing that we need to think about in relation to our time, many people spend their time almost viciously pursuing evil, pursuing wrong things. To many who are doing evil, as you look on, it almost seems like they're being driven, the time is short, and they want to accomplish as much wrong as they can. They want to heap as much on themselves as they can. They want to pursue as much pleasure as they can, as quickly as they can. And it almost seems like they're looking at it from that perspective. But they're spending their time viciously in pursuing evil, pursuing wrong. They're hunting after sinful pleasures. They're doing all they can. And involving as many other people in it as they can. It's a selfish, it's a wrong view of the shortness of time. We need to be careful of that. We need to look at time realistically and realize that time is short, and where are we going to be after that? Keep our vision just beyond the end of time. If time is so short, let us use it wisely. Let's use it to improve the things that do matter. Ephesians 5 talks about redeeming the time, using it wisely. In Psalm there, it talked about learning, applying our hearts to wisdom, learning to do what's right. The thoughts of our short stay on earth should make us improve this little bit of our time, this little portion of time that we have, both to find our way in our relationship with God, and as we do that, we find little ways to improve the lives of others, to help them on their way. It's important that we use our time to do that. In closing, I think I'm just going to just think momentarily again about the contrast between God and the eternity that he exists in, and the eternity that we're going to share with him in the future. And the contrast that is to the shortness and the evilness of our days, as the Bible says. And may we think about that as we look at the year ahead, as we think about that, as we evaluate the things we do from minute to minute and day to day, and use them wisely, apply our hearts to wisdom, and ask God to establish the work of our hands, do work of our hands that he can bless and that he can establish. And if he does that, if he establishes our work will stand and our lives will stand. That's what we're looking for.